Thank you, gentlemen. That was fun. Good to see you this evening. I'm Jordan Bird. I'm the pastor here. I'm without a voice tonight. I apologize. If you missed it this morning, my father, David Bird from Dallas, Texas, was preaching for us in here, and he did all right, I guess. I like to think my voice just went hoarse to give me a handicap or to give him a leg up. Thank you, Father, for coming out and preaching for us. I'll be brief for us tonight, and apologize if you can't hear me. I think this will come back. It was just an odd thing yesterday out in the air and out going door to door. I lost it. We're going to finish up our series in Numbers. So tonight we're going to start in Numbers chapter 22. So if you will, turn to Numbers chapter 22, verse 21. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible. So if you're in the Pew Bible, we're on page 126. Page 126, that is Numbers chapter 22, verse 21. The title there is Balaam's Donkey. Tonight we are talking about Balaam and Balak. What happens now is Israel has been going through the wilderness, and they have come to a point where they are to go into the promised land. Just after the story, a little later on, they will cross over the Jordan River, and they will go in to the land that God has promised them at long last. Before they arrive here, however, they've had some preliminary battles and trouble with the neighbors, the people around the land, as they have to go through to get there. There was a battle in the chapter before this with the Amalekites that happened. And now here, you see the Israelites confronted by Balak, the king of Moab. Now, Moab is not a part of the land that's given to Israel. They're just moving on through. Israel really poses no danger to Moab at this time. They're going into their promised land. However, when King Balak sees this enormous group of, what do you do when you see 2 million people walking up towards your nation, towards your land, and towards your country? King Balak is terrified. So he sends for a prophet that he knows of, a man named Balaam. And he calls out to Balaam and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. These Israelites, they're like army ants marching over the land, and we've got to nip this in the bud and take care of this and get rid of them now. So I want you, Balaam, to come, and I want you to call out to God and put a curse on the Israelites. And that's what we're going to do. So he sends off some emissaries. He sends off his men with a certain amount of money, a good sum, in order to give to this prophet so that he will curse the Israelites. And Balaam turns him down. Balaam says, you know, I'm not an Israelite, but I know the one true God, and I can't speak against him. It's not going to work. That's not how these things work out. You can't speak against that God. Balaam turns them down and sends them away. When the king hears about this, King Balak, he sends a second emissary, this time with much more money, as Scripture records there. He sends them out with a great sum of money to go back to Balaam. And when this second emissary comes, Balaam says, what did I tell you the first time? I mean, you can't curse God's people. I can't speak against this God. Any other God I could make a curse, but I can't speak against this one. I can only say what he wants me to say. And yet Balaam invites that team to stay for the night. He says, why don't you guys stay here? I'm going to go back and ask again and see if I can keep the money. The money is important to Balaam. Balaam, he doesn't worship this one true God. He simply knows of this God. So he says, why don't you guys stay the night? I'm going to go back and see. I'm going to go pray to this God and see if I can get a vision from him and see if I can do something about it because he so dearly wanted this money. And he gets a word from the Lord in the middle of the night that says, all right, you're going to go and you're going to follow after these people, but you're only going to be able to say the things that I tell you to say. So Balaam sets out the next day on his donkey to head in towards the city, in towards the land of Moab, and to provide this curse. And that's where we pick up reading tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll start reading in verse 21. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you tonight. Father, I pray that you'd put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. So I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, And the anger of the Lord stood in, an angel of the Lord rather, stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off to the road into a field. And Balaam beat it and got back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with the walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. And so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam. And he was angry and he beat it with his staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden? To this day, has it been my habit of doing this to you?" "Well, no," he said. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now." Now, I certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared the donkey. This passage is, I mean, it's ironic. It's humorous. It is just a fun story in the middle of the book of Numbers. The contrast here is, of course, between Balaam and this donkey. Balaam expects his donkey. He is the master of this animal, and he expects it to do what he wants. He expects it to not run him into stuff. He expects it to not lay down underneath him. He expects it to do exactly what he commands. And yet here's Balaam, who has gone to the Lord, and the Lord has told him exactly what he wants him to do. And Balaam continues to persist in trying to go about getting this reward for himself, grabbing this money for himself so that he can go curse Israel. And Balaam says to this donkey, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd raise it up to kill you now." And his eyes are open to see his own master, the Lord, the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand about to kill Balaam for his disobedience. And you realize that the donkey is wiser than the prophet in this time. The donkey is obedient and the prophet is not. And what do you take from this passage? Do you know, Christian, that the judgment of God is coming? I mean, do you know that at some point, though you cannot see it coming, God will return and judge the living and the dead? A day will come when God rightly, in righteousness, judges the entire world, judges all of us. Scripture says that day will come like a thief in the night when Christ returns. And nobody knows when it is. That we are essentially walking towards that day, much like Balaam or perhaps like this donkey, knowing that it is coming and yet not knowing when. But there will be a day when we arrive and God rightly judges the world for all the evil in it. You can't see it coming, but it's there. We know that it's there. We know that Christ will come and do this. Congregation, I implore you, do not be that person who knows about God, but is unwilling to actually follow God. Do not be like Balaam here. Balaam, he's not an Israelite. He's not one of God's people. I mean, but he knows. He's heard the stories. He's a spiritual man. He's a prophet out here in this country. He's heard of what happened in Egypt. He's heard of the plagues. He's heard of how God brought his people out. He knows that God, and he knows that that God's not something to be trifled with. And yet Balaam will not follow this God with his life. I mean, it seems bizarre. Who wouldn't? Why wouldn't you? And yet there are friends and people around us all the time who, though they know about God, are simply unwilling to follow after him. I mean, you guys know me. I'm from the city. I don't know anything about donkeys. But they have a reputation for stubbornness. But who's stubborn in this passage? Don't be like Balaam. Rather, be like this animal that is going to follow after God. I had a neighbor once back in Texas. I had a great neighbor. He and his family, they were wonderful to have next door. He was really handy at stuff, which is, right, excellent to have in a neighbor. And so he had the tools, he knew what he was doing, and he was always volunteering to help out all the other neighbors. He was a great guy, but he steadfastly refused to come along to church with us. I mean, just again and again, as I'd share the gospel, I'd invite him to church. He was like, oh, no, I don't do that. He'd say that popular line you hear that, oh, no, I bet I'd just get struck by lightning if I walked in there. Man, every time I hear that, I die a little inside. I just can't stand that excuse, how do you know about God, know what Jesus has done, and still think that there is wrath for you, that God is not calling you in, that he doesn't long for you to come in? Remember one night, staying up with Chisholm in the driveway and talking with him as his wife had just miscarried. They lost the child they were hoping would be their second child. Talking with him about how he's worried about his wife's health. And we just prayed there together for his wife, that God would preserve her life, that God would provide for them, and that his spirit would comfort them in their time of mourning and grief. We had a great time together in prayer there, and God did provide for them. His wife was fine and healthy, and they were later on able to have another child. God continued to bless him, and he knew it. He would still not come and worship God rightly. We were out in the driveway one time just talking like we do. And I was like, Chisholm, listen, don't you know that the God who created the universe and everything in it, that he cares about you specifically? And Chisholm said, yeah, I know that. You know, a couple years ago, I was in a real bad motorcycle accident. And God, I'm fine. God preserved my life. I knew God was watching out for me that night. I didn't die. I'm just fine. I'm right here before you today. I said, man, why would you not come and worship God rightly? Why don't you come and start following after him with me? Do not be that person who knows about God but is unwilling to follow him rightly. If you know that God is good, if you genuinely believe that he is good, that he has loved you, and that your sins are forgiven, you will obey him with your life. There's no other response. If you know that the plans that he has for you are good, then you will follow after them. You don't want to be like Balaam here, who knows what's true about this God, but persists in his way, trying to go about and get this monetary reward. He's trying to go and get what he wants, even though he knows what's true about God. And it really is honestly astonishing how much Balaam and even the king Balak know about this one true God of Israel. Let's take a look on this story. It continues, and it remains a humorous one. Balaam has gone along. We'll start reading in chapter 23, verse 1. Balaam has gone along. He's now arrived safely. God did not strike him dead. And the king says, okay, what are we going to do? How are you going to do this? And Balaam says, set up 7 altars with 7 sacrifices before this God, and I'll go about doing what I can. Let's read chapter 23, verse 1. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. And Balak did as Balaam said. And the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go inside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have burnt a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this word. So he went back to him, and he found him standing beside his offering with all the Moabite officials. And then Balaam spoke his message. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those who the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart, who do not consider themselves one of the nations, who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. You've done nothing but bless them. And he answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts into my mouth? Balaam and Balak, they both know about this one God. But here, standing on this mountaintop, looking out at a veritable sea of people, 2 million of them walking by and coming near the land, all that Balaam can do is look down upon them and bless them. Really, what he does here is simply declare that they are blessed by the God. How am I going to curse what God has blessed? I mean, who can count even the dust that they're kicking up? He says, rather, let my fate be like theirs. What I want to do is go with them because I know God has blessed these righteous ones. So let my life be like their lives, is what he calls out. You'd think they learned their lesson, but it happens again, a second time. They go over to another location. They're following Israel around. They go over to another location. And Balaam says to Balak, all right, set up 7 altars and let's sacrifice the animals on the altars, and I'll go inquire to God. A second time, Balaam goes to God, and God gives him a blessing for the people. And Balak is angry and furious at this. It happens a third time. You know, at no point is anyone in this story under the illusion that God is not supreme over everything. Balaam is not a prophet of the Most High God, and yet he knows what he has to do, and that is go before this God and inquire of him what he will say. Congregation, you can't coerce God to give you what you want. You can't bribe God. And look what he does. Balaam, he's not a fool. He knows his trade. He knows the business of being a prophet. What's he going to do? Set up an altar. No, no, no. 7 altars. What are they going to do? Let's offer a ram. No, no. Let's offer 2 animals. Let's do both of them on the altar. This is lavish beyond lavish, the amount of animals that are being killed and lost on altars here. And yet, he cannot coerce God. You can't coerce God because God has nothing that we need. Have you ever in a dark time cried out, Father God, save me and I'll start going to church. Father God, maybe you got real exciting in your promises and bargaining. Father God, save me and I'll become a pastor, or I'll build a whole church building for you. My God, save me from this, protect us from this, and we'll do whatever you want. There's no way to go about bribing God and it not to come off sounding childish, because it is always childish. What do you have that he wants? It is like one of my children trying to bargain with me over not going to nap time. Sorry, kid, you don't have anything I want. As it turns out, everything that you own belongs to me, so if you don't go, I'm going to start taking it away. And what are you going to do? You can't coerce God into doing what you want. You can't give enough money. You can't lead a good enough life to force God to do the things that you want. But the good news I have for you, congregation, is that you don't ever have to. Because God is always good. And since he is always good, the sorts of things that he does are always good for us. Everything that he does in your life is for your good. God is always good. To coerce God or try to convince him otherwise, it is essentially to distrust that what he has for you is for your benefit. You can't coerce God, but you don't need to. God is the source of all goodness. If you think you need to coerce God into doing what you want, then what you want is wrong. That's your first signal and sign of it. Let's take a look at this last passage. the third message. There's a fourth. We'll take a look at the third one. We're going to start in chapter 23, verse 27. A third time. They haven't learned their lesson. Third time they try to do this. Let's see if it fares any better for them. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let me take you to another place, and perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." Balak knows that he needs to please God. He's under no illusion that God is not supreme here. He's just foolish. "Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. And Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and he offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as the other times, but he turned his face towards the wilderness. And when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped, tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. "How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them. Like a lion, they crush and lie down, or they crouch and lie down, like a lioness who dares to rouse them. May those who bless you be blessed, and may those who curse you be cursed." He looks out over the sea of tents. Balak, the king, he looks out over the sea of tents and he's terrified. He sees an army. He sees what looks like army ants coming at him. And Balaam looks out over all of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And all that he sees is beautiful, because what he sees is the work of the Lord. Your tents are beautiful. This is a beautiful thing that God is doing, bringing this salvation, bringing you out of Egypt, making you strong who are weak. I mean, remember, just a few chapters before here, as we were looking in Numbers, the people of Israel sent the spies into the land, and the spies went into the land, all 12 of them, and 10 of them came back terrified and said, "We can't do it. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. We shouldn't try. God's brought us out here to kill us, is what he's done." The people, their view of themselves is terror. They're afraid of the people in the land. Only Joshua and Caleb come back and say, "Oh no, everything they're saying is true. The people are giants, but God's told us to, so let's do it." And only those two are faithful servants. So you got the people of Israel who are terrified, doubting God, doubting his power. And you've got Balak who's terrified because he sees a great army. Who's right? They both are a little bit. This is just a people of slaves. I mean, this is a group of people who are recently freed from slaves. It's not a real army. They don't have real weapons. But they do have the Lord. So they are as good as any army, because he has promised them a land and he will keep his promise to them. Balak is nothing to be afraid of, because they're not coming into the land of Moab. They're coming into the land of Canaan is where they're being taken. And yet, he is terrified of these people coming. Time and time again, Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse. And Balaam cannot speak against the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes on him and compels him to speak this way about Israel. I tell you, God has in this time given each of us a choice as to whether or not we will speak gloriously about Jesus Christ. But a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Congregation, speak gloriously about the Lord at all times. You have the Holy Spirit on you, just like Balaam did at this time. So speak gloriously about God and all of his plans, all the good things that he has for us. This passage has two applications for us. One is about how we go about speaking when we preach, when we do evangelism, when we share the gospel. It has always been, this is not a new phenomena, but it has always been a practice of some churches, of some men, to take what they perceive to be the difficult parts of the gospel and skip them. Take what they perceive to be the hard parts, the ones that scare people off, and just breeze over those ones. We're not gonna preach out of these certain sections. I mean, you've heard, and again, it's not a new thing. There have always been ones who have done this, who have not believed in God and his word as powerful. I said, you know what, we're just not going to preach about it. We're not going to talk about hell. We're just not going to talk about sin. That's not what we're here to do. However, I tell you, Christian, you can remain confident in preaching clearly the word of God and speaking exactly what's from Scripture. Because God is good, all of his words are for good. You can't, I assure you, cannot add anything to the gospel to make it more glorious. It means the forgiveness of our debts for free. What are you going to add to that to make it more appealing? I got to keep my voice less excited for you. What are you going to add to that to make it more appealing? Neither can you add any words to the gospel to make it more palatable. The beginning of the gospel is that you are insufficient. The beginning of the gospel is you can't do it on your own. You are a broken sinner. We are all broken sinners, and we can do no good thing on our own. The end of the gospel is, but God himself has done all good things on our behalf if you'll put your life into his hands. But it has to begin with an acknowledgement. I'm not okay. And until a person is ready to acknowledge that themselves and say, you know what, you're right. I'm not making it. I'm not making it as a parent. I'm not making it as a husband or a spouse. I'm not making it in life. Until they come to that broken point where they recognize their need from God, there can be no salvation. There's no forgiveness for sins unless sins are realized for what they are, evil, deserving of punishment. You can't add anything to the gospel to make it more glorious. And you really can't take away any part of it to make it more palatable. The honest, kind truth. As we talked about this morning, the rebuke that needs to be shared is, say, friend, I love you, and that's why I tell you this. You're not doing all right. We are broken sinners. Standing in front of us on the path is the judgment of God, and we're all going to arrive there someday at the judgment of God. But let me tell you, there's a way to escape it in that Jesus Christ has already paid for all of our sins. You just got to put your hope in Christ, put your life into his hands and follow after him. You do no one a service by cutting off some of the truth that God has for him. Second application is for worship. As I say, someday, as Scripture speaks, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But on that day, it will have been too late for those who did not choose to worship him in this life. I tell you now tonight, if you have not put all of your hope in Jesus Christ, then you must put all of your hope in his hands. Today, choose to put your life in God's hands and begin to worship him rightly. Begin to speak of him rightly. You know what I mean? Like Balaam. The fact that God can bring praise out of Balaam is no surprise. It says nothing about Balaam. It says everything about the power of God. This is the same God who, when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to be crucified, when he's there at the triumphal entry, the people are worshiping him. And the Pharisees say to him, hey, these people are worshiping you. You need to tell them to calm down. And Jesus says to them, if they are silent, the rocks will cry out in worship. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But I tell you, let that day be today for you and for your family. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so good to us. That you didn't strike us in our sins, but that you were gracious and patient with us to allow us an opportunity to put our trust in you. Father, I pray so much for our friends and our family members and our neighbors, those around us even Chisholm still, that you would change their hearts, that like Balaam, you would open their eyes to see how good you are and what's coming, that they would put their hope in you. Father God, I pray for a revival so great that this little church would, that we would only even just get to be a small part of something enormous that you do. Father, it is our delight to get to speak gloriously about Jesus Christ in this area you've put us in. As I pray in your name, amen.